Hey guys, we're so excited to share this message with you on the Center Set podcast. My name is Ethan and I lead worship here at Center Set. We'd love for you to download our app so that you can keep up with all that is happening in our community. Text Center Set to 77977 to download.
Good morning, church. Who's excited for church today? For those of you new that are watching online, we have people all over the country, Florida, New York, Sacramento, wherever you are. I want to encourage you to like our YouTube page, subscribe, get the latest content every time we deliver it. But for those of you who are new, my name is Ali, my beautiful wife and I, we started Center Set 3 years ago with a burden. I talked about this last week, a burden to reach lost people. This church isn't just for the Christians, because you're going to get built up if you come here, but it's for those who haven't come yet, for those who have questions about the faith. This is a place where you can belong long before you believe. And we are in the middle of a collection of talks called Rebuilding the Walls of Silicon Valley, forgive me, and pull out your prayer journals. And the reason why this talk is so relevant, so important, is that Barna has been talking about how the church in America has this downward trajectory for the last 20 years. Nowhere more is that true than in Silicon Valley, where 96 to 98% of the people here do not know Jesus. And then 50 weeks ago, the pandemic hit. And Barna says that one third of those who would go to church every week don't even have faith anymore. They have left the church entirely. And churches across the country are regathering. We can't still yet in California. We can't even sing indoors. Pray for us. But most of the churches across the country, I'm not sure if you know this, they're seeing 30 to 50% of the people return. It's time, church. It's time to rebuild our passion, rebuild our faith in the things of God. I'm going to read from you from Habakkuk chapter 2. It's a thesis for today's talk. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. What's he saying? So often we can't have direction in our life because we don't have vision in our life. Often we can't gain momentum because we don't know where we're going. He's saying, write it down, make it plain. And then he continues, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. Someone say, wait for it.
Wait for it.
Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. What's he saying? I want to try to encourage some of you this morning. We're in a season of waiting. It seems like life is slow. Let me pastor you. Let me encourage you. Wait for it. Don't settle because you want to settle. You've been waiting for 10 years for a man of God who will carry his cross. And now you're tired of waiting. All you want is a man with a tattoo of a cross. No. Wait for it. It's worth the wait. Waiting is working. Someone say, wait for it.
Wait for it.
Put your hand over your heart this morning. Say, it will surely come.
It will surely come.
Encourage yourself. Preach to yourself. Wait for it. I want to preach part two of this collection of talks. You know the title already. It's wait for it. Bow your heads and let's close your eyes. Let's begin. God, thank you so much, Lord, that you are doing something in this faith community that is supernatural, God. That we've seen 200 people receive Christ. We've seen dozens upon dozens receive and get baptized in you. And God, you gave each and every one of us a purpose and a plan in our life. And often we're in this waiting season. We're at a job we don't like. We're in a season of our family we don't like. We're in a season of school or work. And it feels like nothing is happening. The season is pointless. But you're always working, God. We've got to wait for it. Waiting is working, God. God, we want to leave this place looking more like you, being transformed to talk, to love, to serve, to be more like you. And if you believe that prayer, everybody said,
amen.
Everybody said,
amen.
For those of you online, holler in the chat window, help me preach this sermon. I want to speak to you today on the idea of vision. See, this collection of talks, Rebuilding the Walls of Silicon Valley, are really about this corporate vision that we are regathering. We are relaunching our church. We're not regathering. Regathering would be, this is churches for us. And we just want to hang out again. But this church does not exist for those who call Center Set home yet. And not only do we need a corporate vision, you need an individual vision.
Yeah.
Each one of you need a vision for your life. Vision is the thing that you can't see it with the physical eyes. You need to see it with your faith eyes.
Yeah.
It's to see the impossible. It's to see and create that which does not exist. And every good thing in my life, I first had vision for it.
Yeah.
See, I had a vision for a hottie with a body. I had a vision for a ride or die. I had a vision to live this faith out with someone who loved Jesus as much as I do so we can shake the world.
Yeah.
But often, God doesn't give you the exact person you're looking for. He gives you principles. He gives you a vision. And the vision helps because it knows which way, your direction you're going into.
Right.
And before I met Pastor Yash, she was in the friend zone. Right? We were friends for 5 years. And God gave me a word. He said, the person that you're looking for, everything you're looking for in a wife, you're going to find in her. And in one moment, she went from the friend zone to the bae zone. And listen, the reason why I say this is because before we got married, before we had kids, before we started this church, I had a vision for that. It was a dream. The theologian, Notorious B.I.G., says it was all a dream. It's a vision of what could be, but it's not there yet. Vision helps you, gives you direction, but it also helps with the pain. When life is difficult, when life has obstacles, when there are setbacks in the darkest valleys, when we are kicked out of our previous church for desiring to start a church, we were labeled traitors, we were labeled betrayers. They have since forgiven and apologized, but in those dark days, vision says, this is not my home. I got to keep going. I'm not there yet. I got to keep going. I got to wait for it. Someone say, wait for it.
Wait for it.
The best is yet to come.
Yeah.
That's the power of vision. It gives pain purpose. See, so many of you come to this church, and you remember those days when we were at the Hotel Valencia 50 weeks ago. 200 people, it was hooting and hollering. This tribe has a vibe. There was loud. Now we got a second campus, this online campus, with the lights, the camera. Let me tell you, that is not our story. Before 200 people, before two campuses, we were 8 people, and 3 of them are here on a couch. We had no money, no leadership, no building. We didn't have a worship leader till a month and a half before we started. We had nothing. All we had was vision. I'm trying to encourage you. If all you have is vision, that's all you need.
Yes.
Someone say, wait for it.
Wait for it.
And God often, he gives you a vision so you can see it before you receive it.
Come on.
You need to write that thought down. You need to see it before you receive it. And the beautiful thing about God often, when he gives us a vision, the best way to explain this is it's like a Polaroid. Some of you are millennials, you still live on your mom's couch. Let me tell you what a Polaroid is. Some of you call it Instax. That's a copycat of what we used to have. These 3x3 pictures. You take this picture and you have to shake it. Andre 3000, shake it like a Polaroid, right? Instax, you don't have to do that anymore. It just comes out perfect. But the Polaroid picture is a perfect description of a vision because it doesn't come out perfect. It comes out blurry. And you got to wait. And after months, after years, the vision becomes clearer and clearer. And often, because God's not just a good God, he's an amazing God. He does exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ever ask, think, or imagine. He exceeds your expectations.
Yeah.
See, some of you are millennials, you're like, oh, it's karma. You get what you deserve. You don't want karma, trust me. Even if karma was real, grace is better than karma. Because the gospel is not that the good are blessed. That the bad are blessed, the evil are blessed. Those who turn their backs on God, those people are blessed. Why? Because that's grace. God gives you what you don't deserve.
Yeah.
Grace is way better than karma, and he always exceeds your expectations. How is that possible? Because God sent his son Jesus to die for us. And the innocent was dies, and the guilty are declared innocent. That doesn't make sense. That's why it's not karma, because we don't get what we deserve. And when God gave me a vision for a family, I never thought my kids would be the cutest kids in the world. So I'm sorry that they're cuter than yours. I'm sorry. And when God gave me a vision for a wife, I never saw this hottie with a body, right? She's a leader. She's a preacher. She's creative. Man, we should just stop church right now and just go home. I need to go home. You're so sick, Pastor Al. You always cross the line. That's the power of waiting for it. Someone say, wait for it. And in our story, for the next 5 weeks, we'll be studying the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I love this dude because he's a character in the Old Testament. There's a book entirely devoted to him, the book of Nehemiah. I hope you get your journal at our outdoor service last week. And Nehemiah is an amazing character, not because he's a pastor, not because he's a prophet, because he's a normal dude. He's like me and you. He's got a job like everybody else. And you got to write this down. 444 BC is the time frame of Nehemiah chapter 1. But there's a prequel to Nehemiah 1. At 853 BC, this is 2,500 years ago, Babylonians came in and they attacked and they besieged Israel. Not once, not twice, but 3 times they came in, destroyed the walls, burned down the gates. And every time they would come, they would take more people from Israel into exile. And the people in exile, they didn't live this cush life in a new city. They lived as slaves. And what's so crazy, what is so encouraging, is that the slaves in exile, they influenced the culture that they were in. If God can use people in slavery, trust me, he can use us in Silicon Valley. If he can use them in Babylon, he can use us here. This is where we hear stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the stories of Daniel. And those are those stories from the exile. But then 100 years have passed since the first siege. And now the Persians, because once you go Persian, there's no better version. They come in, they destroy the Babylonians. And a king named Cyrus lets a man named Zerubbabel go back and rebuild the temple. And all the Jews that are in exile, they expect, they're hoping that not only the temple is being rebuilt, but the walls. And now 5 decades have passed. Cyrus is gone, and Artaxerxes is king. And Artaxerxes is the king who's over Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is, he's hoping the walls have been rebuilt. He's hoping that the whole city is thriving. And this is what happens when he hears the news. Nehemiah chapter 1, we read this last week. Let's review it. Just a quick little Bible study. They said to me, these things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Often, what you don't realize, the thing that frustrates you, the thing that annoys you, the thing that breaks your heart, I call it the holy discontent. That's an indication that the Holy Spirit has a calling for you. Your frustration is an indication of where God wants you to be the solution. Nehemiah has this burden. Someone say, I had a burden. We talked about this last week. His burden was for people whose lives are hopeless in a city who has no protection, no hope, no walls. And he's not just complaining about the problem. See, complaining and having a burden are two separate things. When you complain, you talk about the problem with no desire to fix the problem. But Nehemiah's like, this is not right. The walls are broken. Our people are hopeless. We got to do something. This isn't okay. And the burden is so heavy, the man weeps and he prays and he fasts and he cries out to God. Often what you don't realize is that vision is birthed from pain. And it creates this reality of what could be. Write this down. This is the definition of vision I want to give you this morning. Vision is when the frustration with what is creates a passion for what could be. See, if this is your expectation and this is your reality, that gap is painful. That gap is the burden. That gap is the pain. And Nehemiah, let me just make something very clear. He didn't have a burden for brick and mortar. His burden was not for walls. It was for people. That's the distinction between vision and burden in this Nehemiah series. Our burden is for people. Our vision is to build. Yeah. Our burden is for marriage to be restored, for people to be broken from their addictions, for people to find Christ. That's the burden. The vision, the tool, the vehicle is the church, is the walls of Jerusalem. We don't cry for walls. We don't cry for buildings. We cry for people, that Jesus is still the hope. And then my question is, well, I don't care about those things. Let me ask you this question. Write this down. Do you and God cry about the same things? Do you and God cry about the same things? Because the things that break God's heart, those things should break our heart. In the Old Testament, we see, obviously, God often would have strong emotions. He was very emotional. He would weep and cry over his people who were rebelling against him. And let me just kind of give you this idea. Jesus is not the grown-up version of the Old Testament God. Like, he's not like in junior high, in puberty, like, oh my gosh, let me kill everyone. And then let me be loving. That's not what's happening. He's the same God. What about his anger? His anger is thrown on the cross. That the wrath of God is put on the person of God on the cross. Instead of it coming on us, it goes on him. It's the same person. And when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he weeps. He cries, not over the city, over the people. That's why he says, like a mother hen wanting to gather her chicks. I love, come home, come back. Some of you are watching online for the very first time. It's time for you to come home. Your dad wants you to come home. And that's why this church was created for those who are not here yet. Our goal, our vision in rebuilding the walls of Centerset is not just to build a church. It's to help people. The burden is for people. The vision is a building. The vision is the church. And it's a vehicle to help you, to get you connected to God. So Nehemiah has this burden. He expects the walls to be broken. It's not. And that gap breaks his heart. So what does he do, Pastor Allie? He waits. No, I don't think you heard me, Pastor Allie. Like, he has this vision. He cries. He weeps. He's got this vision. What's he do? He does nothing. He waits. Someone say, wait for it.
Wait for it.
That's what I'm trying to get in your spirit this morning. Sometimes when God gives you a vision, the very thing you're supposed to do is nothing. Supposed to wait for it. And if you try to push, if you try to advance the thing of God before it's ready, it's like getting the right thing at the wrong time. Go to any mom and they have the right thing, but if they give birth prematurely, that thing is unhealthy. That thing is small. It's the right thing at the wrong time. And this is how it often works in the scriptures, that God uses the waiting season to birth the vision in your heart so you have the power to carry it. Look at Moses. God gives him a vision to help his people out of slavery. For 40 years, Moses has to wait. A dude named Joseph, thrown into slavery, sold into slavery by his brothers. He's thrown into prison. He's got to wait 2 decades before God fulfills the vision over his life. David, he's 13 years old. He's got 8 brothers. He's anointed king at 13. He doesn't become king until he's 30. He's got to wait 17 years. Nehemiah, this dude waits 4 months before he can do something with the vision. And this is what you got to realize is that waiting works. Waiting on God is the work of God. Wait for it. Someone say wait for it. You got to go back even longer before his heart was broken. Imagine every single day. This is a slave working for a Persian king. He's a cupbearer. You know what a cupbearer is? Your job is to look for poison. How do you find poison? You eat it. And if you die, you found it. And you think your job sucks. And imagine every day he sees his job as pointless, as senseless. It's slow. He doesn't know why he's there. There's no purpose. And I want to give some people hope who have to go to a job tomorrow that they don't like. You go to a job that seems like there's no purpose. There's no reason. You don't like it. You feel like you don't have direction. There's no career advancement. When you give your life to God, he can bring purpose in the season that you're in. Yeah. Write this idea down. Vision rarely requires immediate action. It always requires patience. Vision rarely requires immediate action. It always requires patience.
Wow.
It requires patience. That this is the hardest part of waiting on God, that we're impatient. I've seen so many God dreams die in the season of inactivity because we want to push. We want to advance. We want to kick the doors down. We want something to happen. Let me get this thought into your spirit. Let me encourage you. Waiting on God is work.
Amen.
Same way you go to a job. Same way you have a job that's hard. It's difficult. It tires you out. You clock in. You clock out. You don't feel like you're paid enough. It's hard. It challenges you. It stretches you. Waiting on God does all of those things. It takes time. It takes energy. Waiting on God is the work of God. And listen to me, waiting works. Waiting always works. Working for God often looks like waiting. It feels like you're not doing anything, but it is tiring. It is hard. And that's where most dreams fail. You feel like you're doing nothing. You don't see activity. And you start advancing the thing that God says, wait on it. Someone say, wait for it.
Wait.
How long do you want me to wait? Well, according to the scriptures, you got to wait 4 months to 40 years. Good luck with that. But the Bible says that those who wait on the Lord, they get their renewed like wings of an eagle. Though they run, they will not grow weary. Waiting works. It says those who wait on the Lord. Not those who run for the Lord. Not those who do things for the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord. You've got to get this in your spirit. You've got to wait for it. Someone say, wait for it.
Wait for it.
And what I don't want to happen is that you go on your couch and you're like, I'm going to Netflix and chill. I'm going to wait for it. No. That's called being lazy, okay? The bigger the vision, the longer the preparation. And it's going to be work. It's going to feel like work. Pastor Allie, how long did it take for you to start this church? God gave me this vision when I was 30. I did not start Center Set until I was 37. 7 years. The bigger the preparation, it's because the bigger the burden. The bigger the obstacle. The bigger the vision. And some of you don't. If you want to do something small for God, start tomorrow. But the bigger thing that you want to do for God, the longer you have to wait. Well, what do I do in the waiting season? 2 principles I want to give you this morning. Number one, the Nehemiah principle is this. When life gets too hard to stand, kneel. When life gets too hard to stand, kneel. Before you talk about it, pray about it. Before you tweet it, pray it. Before you gram it, put it in the prayer closet. And what often we don't realize is that waiting season is difficult. It is hard. And we get tired. And the vision begins to die. And the why we begin to forget. Why am I doing this in the first place? This isn't worth it. And prayer reignites your passion for the thing that God gives you. It awakens you to that thing that you were so passionate about. It ignites. That's the power of prayer. And when you're in the prayer closet, God shows you things that you would never see because you're so focused on the pain. You're so focused on the what. And God's saying, I want to get the why in you. I have 2 daughters, Zoe and Sophia. She makes cute babies. It's all her credit. Zoe's the younger one. She eats like a machine. This last couple weeks ago, quarantine, they're at grandma's house. I pick them up, come home, and my wife has dinner ready. I put Zoe on the dinner table. She's, Daddy, I'm not hungry. She puts the food away. I want a snack. I'm like, what does that even mean? You're not hungry. You want a snack. There's food in front of you. Dad, no, Dad, I want snack. I'm like, honey, if you want a snack, you got to eat your dinner. The girl eats everything. She always eats everything. After dinner, you know, I get them ready for bed, put them in pajamas, read them a book, just being an epic dad, just normal Wednesday night, right? Then, she's already talking. That's okay. Lord, help me right now. So then we go to the pantry because they have their own shelf filled with snacks. They call it the land of milk and honey. I call it the pantry. She goes, Dada, I want strawberry. I'm like, there's no strawberries in the pantry, honey. She goes, Dada, up, pick me up. So that's her nice way of saying, you're an idiot, just pick me up and I'll show you. So I pick her up, I bring her over to the pantry. She's like moving stuff. I'm like, what is this girl doing? She moves this bag of chips and she grabs the dehydrated strawberries. Wow. I'm like, oh, I didn't even know we had these. My daughter is a prodigy. She's a prophet. How did you know? That's the power of prayer. That you see things that you would never see before. He reignites your passion for him and he shows you things that you're missing because you're so focused on the pain. When life gets too hard to stand, kneel. And that's what Nehemiah does. The pressure is too much. The pain is too much. He can't do, he's just a slave working for a Persian king. So he gets on his knees and he prays this prayer. Let me read to you. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This man being Artaxerxes, this pagan Persian king. And Nehemiah prays for two things. I'm going to encourage you to write these two things down. They'll give you your prayer life direction. Number one, opportunity. Opportunity. He says, he doesn't pray for a miracle. Give Xerxes the same vision you gave me. Tell him what you told me. Break his heart the way you broke mine. Yeah. No, give me an opportunity. Yeah. I know you can part the Red Seas, but just give me a boat. I'll cross on the other side by myself. This is why so many Christians, you give excuses for doing anything. You give excuses for work. God gave you a work ethic, skills and talent to do stuff. I still believe in the miraculous. I still pray for signs and wonders. But there are times when he doesn't do that. You don't need a miracle. You need an opportunity. Two years before we started Center Set, 2015, 2016, I was awakened to leadership by one of my mentors. And I finally told him, I want to start a church with my wife. And he said, no, you're not going to do successful. You're not going to be, don't do it. Come work for me. Imagine, this guy had been my mentor from 2012 to 2016. 4 years, this guy poured into me. Now, one of my top mentors is like, don't do this. And it got worse. He began to call different people around the Bay. Don't get behind Ali. Don't support him. He's not a church planner. He can work in ministry, but don't get behind him. And the guys I was calling to support us are now asking me, do I want to work on their staff? I'm like, no, I don't want to work for you. I want you to support us. And I got phone call after phone call, ended with nothing, no support. Imagine a year and a half passes, and their youth pastor and I are friends. And he goes, I want you to come preach at my church. I'm like, you want me to preach at his church? They're like, is this a trick? Is there a trap here? What's going on? So I go, and I bring my skinny jeans, which I don't do, bring my Bible, and I preach. Didn't know that that leader was in the room. And after the service, he goes, man, you did way better than I thought you would. And then weeks pass, and the number two in the church, the executive pastor, goes, my son still talks about your sermon every single week. He goes, there's a calling on your life. And that church, that was one of many things that God opened the doors to change that leader's heart. And he began to give us $500 a month. And for the last 3 years, he's been given. But that's not the best part. I said, hey, would you be willing to write me an email to that guy, and that guy? And that one email helped Center Set raise $150,000. And the point of the story is not, guys, to turn your haters into elevators. That's not the point. The point is not God do a miracle. The point was God gave me an opportunity. And I prepared for it. He didn't give that leader a vision. He didn't come to him in a dream. He didn't say, stop doing this. I just asked for an opportunity. That's what Nehemiah is doing. He's saying, God, I'm a slave. I know you can separate the waters. I know you can do miracles, but just give me the ear of this man. Just let me tell him the burden, and I know that you can do the impossible. Why? Because the second thing he asked for is favor. Someone say favor. Favor. This last Christmas, we had I'm Dreaming of COVID Christmas, this collection of talks, and the last talk in that collection was called Favor Ain't Fair. That favor is preferential treatment, excessive kindness. Yeah. You need favor. Some of you think you need a degree from that school. No, you need favor. Some of you think, I just need this on my resume. I need this connection. Then I'm going to advance my career. No, you don't. You need favor. And not only do we need favor, Jesus needs favor. Read this. Luke chapter 2, verses 52. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor. Someone say favor.
Favor.
With God and with man. Imagine, God becomes flesh. And yes, of course, he has favor with God because he's the Son. He has favor with the Father. He's been being empowered by the Holy Spirit. But even he needs favor with man. Explain it to me, Pastor Ali. See, what you don't understand is that when you follow Jesus, he says, I will make you fishers of men. See, we're fishing not for God, but for man. God looks at the heart, but man looks at the outside. Man looks at your appearance. Man looks at your skills, your work ethic. So Jesus needed not only favor with God, but he needed favor with man. This is why second mile, second nature is just part of our nature here. So it's how we behave. We go above and beyond. Excellence is our essence. Why? Because we need favor with God and with man. Yeah. Some of you need to get this in your spirit. Don't just pray for opportunity. Pray for favor. Favor opens doors that your talent, your skills can never. Favor opens doors that your education, your degrees, your money, the people that you know could never. Every week we are seeing people receive Christ. Every week in this church we're seeing lives change. Why? Because of favor on this church. It's not her leadership. It's not my leadership. We pray for favor. There's a prayer I pray every week. I say, God, I pray for my feet. Blessed are the good news. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. I pray for my belt. I'm preaching your truth today, not my truth. I pray for my chest. I'm wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Not because I'm good, because Jesus covers me. I'm forgiven. Pray for my heart above all else, above church attendance, above Bible, above everything. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Pray for my mouth. As the rain goes forth, it comes back and produces crops. So your word is going to go forth. It's going to come back and produce life change. I'm praying for favor on my life. That when you have favor, things happen that are supernatural. You don't need marketing. You don't need advertising. You need favor. And Nehemiah, this slave, this man that's underneath the king, who this man is not even a Christian. This man is not even a Jew. And he's asking for favor from him. I wish you could get this in your spirit, that no matter who is against you, when God is for you, when you have your favor on your life, no one can stop you. And that's that season of waiting where it seems like nothing's happening and life gets too difficult to stand, kneel. Pray for opportunity. Pray for favor. Second principle that you need to get in your spirit. A vision without a plan is a fantasy. See, Nehemiah, he had a passion for prayer. But the second thing he had a plan for his vision. See, he prayed like he hoped God would show up. But then he planned as if he knew God was going to show up. He came by that prayer closet with a plan. These are the things we're going to do. So many people in this waiting season, you're just waiting on Netflix. You're waiting on Nintendo Switch. You're just chillaxing. There's no direction. You're wasting this waiting season. You got to make your waiting season like feel like work. There's a prayer and there's a plan. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And let me read you this prayer. It's the longest part of the text that we're going to read. And this is Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan/Honda. Didn't think that joke would work, but it did. In the 12th month of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Check this out. Then the king said to me, what is it that you want? Let me give you context. This is a Persian. Although we're ridiculously good looking, this is not a time where we know Jesus, right? This man is talking to his slave, whose people and race he doesn't even like. He's saying, what do you want? That's miraculous. Yeah. This is what I'm praying for our church, that the city leaders of San Jose would come. What is it you want? We saw you at the Art Wine Festival. You guys do Laundry Love. You guys do Trash Punks. You guys do blood drives. You give backpacks away to people. You guys are just giving growth. What is it that you want? That's the dream, that even non-believers see the favor of God on your life. And Nehemiah, when he comes out of the prayer closet, he's got a plan. He doesn't say, well, let me go to my room and figure this out. And Nehemiah, the great theologian Eminem says, opportunity comes once in a lifetime. And when it comes, he's ready. And he says, let me tell you the things I want. Step one, I want to go back and rebuild the walls. Step two, the people of God, we're poor. I need you to bankroll this whole thing. Step three, I need you to give me letters. because I don't have a bodyguard, and when anyone messes with me, they're messing with you. Say that if anyone hurts me, you're going to come after them. Step four, I need some wood. That king over there has a huge forest. He doesn't even like me. He actually hates the Jewish people. Tell him that he's going to bankroll this development. Step five, I need you to make the mayor of Jerusalem so that people will listen to me. Step six, I need you to allow me to invite those who are in exile, those who are the remnant, to come back. Step seven, let's build. So often I see Christians, I got a vision. Let's go build. Bro, you skipped six steps. You got to have a plan. You got to wait for it. Someone say, wait for it.
Wait for it.
And when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Write this idea down. Great ideas fail every day due to poor planning. Every day for poor planning. I'm glad that God broke your heart. I'm glad that you're waiting for it. But what are you going to do with it? Listen, our core values, Jesus is our joy, people are our priority, faith, I had those when I was at my previous church. Sitting under the leadership of a man, I wasn't even teaching, I wasn't in ministry, and God would just stir my spirit, the things that bothered me about the church. I wanted to be a church for the unchurched. And I write these ideas down, not knowing I'm never going to use these here, God, but he was giving me a plan for Center Set. Some of you have a plan. You got to do something with this waiting season. For those of you that are leadership junkies like me, there's a man, leadership guru named John Gordon. He's got several books on leadership. He's got a blog, website. If you want leadership, everything, this guy is one of those guys, like a John Maxwell, just not as famous. And he talks on his blog about the three things a plan needs for it to be a great plan. For the entrepreneurs, those of you in the corporate world, those of you have a small business in marketing and sales, you got to write, these three things will make it a great plan. Number one, make it simple and clear for the people. Number two, guide people through the process. Number three, give people confidence they are making the right decision. Spoiler alert, Nehemiah rebuilds the walls in 52 days. Every step of the way, he's got a plan. And he makes it clear, and there's a process to follow, and gives them confidence that they're doing this. And in 52 days, they rebuild the walls. But as we're studying this life of Nehemiah, this book, the thing I want to get in your heart today before you leave is not just to get principles in your heart. The goal is to see the person, not principles. What person are you talking about? The person of Jesus. That Jesus is the true and greater Nehemiah. That Nehemiah is just a shadow of him. Nehemiah is a great planner. Some of you are type A planners. Awesome. No one is a better planner than God.
Yeah.
And he had a plan to bring you home. He had a plan to have a relationship with you. And he had a vision for you to come back. And he attached a plan to that vision. And every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God is screaming this plan, wanting you to come back. Where's the plan? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's simple and clear. You're loved. Not if you do these things. God doesn't kind of love you. He so loves you. Let me give you a picture, a modern picture of what that verse literally means. God's in heaven with a TikTok of you. Just watching you wake up, watching you do life. He's like showing the angels, I so love this kid. He's not even in church, but I love him. I don't know what preacher's chirping in your ear. The gospel's not complex. It's not complicated. It's simple. God loves you. And there's no conditions attached to it. Not if you change, not if you come to church. God loves you right now. But what's the process? Whoever believes in his Son shall not perish, but receive eternal life. The process is simple. The work of a Christian is believing. This is for whoever's broken. This is whoever needs a second chance. Whose story didn't go the way they wanted. Who feels disenfranchised and far from God. You feel like church is not the right place for you. This is for you. It's simple and it's clear, and the process is very easy. But what confidence do I have that it's working? When life still sucks. I lost my job. I lost my small business. One of my loved ones died of COVID, Pastor Ali. My marriage is falling apart. It's impossible to parent in this pandemic. You don't look at the outside to make confidence of what's happening on the inside. That is his presence in your life, that he'll never leave you or forsake you. God doesn't promise to remove those things. God promises to stand with you and never leave you in spite of those things. It's simple, there's a process, and there's confidence. It's time, church. It's time that we wait for it. Someone say, wait for it.
Wait for it.
When life gets too difficult, we're going to kneel.
Yeah.
We're We're going to pray for an opportunity. We're going to pray for favor. And we're going to come out to you with a plan. We got a plan. We're going to have monthly services because we're going to regather, rebuild momentum. Not so that we can become great, so we can reach God's children. Because our burden is for them. God wants his kids to come home. You guys can bow your heads and close your eyes. Father God, thank you so much for this plan, this burden that you gave us for people and this vision to rebuild. I pray for people that are in our church. They have a burden for a small business. They have a burden for a book. They have a vision to start something, God. And they want to start today. God, let them go to their prayer closet. Let them wait for you. Someone say, wait for it. Let us pause, God. Let us renew our minds, God, that waiting is working. That waiting always works. That's those who wait on the Lord. Those are the ones that have their strength renewed, like wings like an eagle. God, renew my mind. When nothing's happening, when it seems like the season is pointless, you're working because I'm waiting. There are some of you watching online that you've been waiting a long time to know who this God is. And he left heaven a long time ago so that you can come home. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming. Not to give us a book, not to give us a church. He came to die for you. And you don't need to do anything. The process is simple and it's clear. Believe in his son Jesus and you will be saved. That's you this morning. You're feeling this tug on your heart. You've never felt that before. I want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you, Jesus, that you left heaven and you died for me. I believe. I believe that you so loved me, that you were willing to take my place. And now I can be forgiven. Now I'm given a second chance. Would you fill me, Lord, with your spirit so I can walk with you, live with you, do life with you? God, give me a vision for my life. Let me wait for it. Let me talk to you about it in my prayer closet. I want to know you, Lord, walk with you all the days of my life. That was you this morning. We just want to help you on this journey of faith. We got a book for you called Following Jesus. If you want it, it's free 99. Just text CS Jesus to 97,000. For those of you that want it, don't want to text, you want to email info@centerset.church and we'll get you this resource for free. We want to help you on this journey of faith. Some of you, you're watching on church online, click the button on the bottom of your screen that says, I receive Christ today. We love to celebrate with you. We want nothing from you. We have something for you. In this time of generosity, I want to challenge some of you that are stagnant. That you've just been going through the motions of church. You've been watching church online and often God wants us to come out of the stagnancy. He wants us to grow by faith to faith, glory to glory. And often in our generosity, it's just something that I'll get to that. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. God wants you to grow in the season right now of waiting. Someone say, wait for it. Let God speak to you. Let him challenge you. Maybe he wants more from you than you're giving to him. This is a time where we can grow in our generosity. Let me just quickly pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, that you're challenging us to wait for it. They're challenging us when life is hard that we're supposed to pray for opportunity and favor. And God, we want an opportunity to grow and become more like you. And in the area of finances, God, we don't want to just give out of complacency, of stagnancy. We want to give out of generosity because you've spoken something powerful in our closet. We never saw it like the dehydrated strawberries. We want to see it today, God, that becoming more like you is the calling of our life. We're called to follow you. Use this offering. Use our tithes and offerings, God, to make your name famous in a valley that is so unchurched. Be blessed, church.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope this message impacted you and inspires you to draw closer to Jesus. Subscribe to this podcast and give us a follow on Instagram @CenterSetChurch to keep up with all that God is doing in our community. Also, we'd love to be in prayer with you. If you have any prayer requests, please send them to info@centerset.church.